Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. And we're dealing with the aftermath of the Jews coming into the promised land and taking it over. But as we're finding out, there wasn't complete obedience and was not complete victory on their part. And so there were some struggles that they continued to have. Now, here we're noticing the battle that the Israelites had with the Canaanites. And so I think, as we've indicated there, First Corinthians, for instance, chapter 10, these things are for our examples. So what can we understand here? Well, we can understand that there's an ongoing battle for the Christian. There's an ongoing battle for the Christian. And just as they had an ongoing battle. When the believer allows the Canaanites and their sins back into their life, or they don't completely have victory over them, the pre-conversion sins and so on, then there's ongoing battle. And then the Lord has to take us through some deep valleys to help us start to shed these things off. And so if we were to say, Lord, I'll be faithful to you. I'll read my Bible. I'll pray. I'll obey you. And you don't have to give me any challenges here in life, and I will obey you. Well, that's not going to happen, because that's not us. That's not us. We've got an old nature, and that old nature arises right before we get up in the morning. Ever notice that? And it's already up. And already causing problems. And so we've got an old nature. And so the Lord wants us to have victory. Now we can have victory in Christ. And we can have that victory. And the victory comes by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so that is the first step here. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is brought out in two passages, especially in the New Testament. So this is review, but it's important review. Ephesians 5:18, of course, is the expression there. Ephesians 5:18. And where the scripture says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the verb there, be filled, or it's actually an imperative. It's present imperative. And so the idea is, be ye continually filled. The point being, we can lose that filling very, very quickly by not having victory over our thoughts, you know, having victory over thoughts. So then, if we don't have victory over thoughts, then that impacts our behavior. We mentioned this, and I'll get back to this verse, but there in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians is what I want to look at, chapter 10, 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says here, in 10:4, so this is very applicable to Judges. In Judges, the Jews were involved in physical warfare. We are involved in spiritual warfare. So in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare, so they're weapons and there's warfare, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations. Now, where are the imaginations? Where are the imaginations? They're right here, in my head, in your head. That's where the imaginations are. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So think of this, imaginations, knowledge, thought. That's in the mind. That's why we need to develop the mind of Christ. We need to think like Christ. How do we know how the Lord thinks? Well, start in Genesis 1:1 and end up over there in Revelation 22. Here's the written mind of Christ. So the Word of God is the written form of the mind of Christ. Now, obviously, the Lord knows many, many other things. He knows all things. But what He wants us to know is the Bible. Starting in Genesis to Revelation, that's how we develop the mind of Christ. And so we need all 66 books, but we need to deal with our mind, which then affects our behavior. How we think affects our behavior. And so this is where the battle is. So we're in a battle. Now, we have weapons of warfare. So where does it all start? Well, it starts with every day being filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you get that filling? Well, you submit yourself to the Lord, ask Him for the filling, and it's connection with Colossians. So let's look there in Colossians now. Colossians chapter 3. So here's a parallel passage with Ephesians 5. Colossians 3, Ephesians 5. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then it goes into submission. So filling means that we're under control or we're in submission to the Lord. And so we get in submission to the Lord by being in the Word of God. And so, Lord, I want to obey you. Well, what's the Bible say? The Bible says many, many different things. So we submit ourselves to Scripture. And we pull down the strongholds in our mind and start thinking like Christ. So we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We're in the Word of God. And then we're going to manifest this in our life and fruit in every day. Christian fruit in our life through the Spirit, you might say, and Galatians there. Obviously one of the manifestations, the public manifestation, is church attendance, membership and attendance. That's important here. And so you need reinforcement. So you get Bible reinforcement here to your private study in the Word of God. So you need collective reinforcement as you get your own personal study and so on. You need to be in the house of God as well. And we're in a battle. The Jews were in a battle. We're in a battle. Now, where are these imaginations? So we're still thinking about Colossians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. From whence did these imaginations and thoughts come? Well, they come from us, from the world. And a lot of it is the impact on us before we were converted. And so we're bringing in pre-conversion thoughts. The world wants to pull us back into that. Or the devil wants to pull us back in. And there's the old nature wants to go back. The old nature wants to go back to the way it was. That's the nature of old nature. So we have to battle our old nature. So our biggest battle is with ourselves. That's where our biggest battle is. It's not with somebody else. It's with ourselves. Amen. And now, quite often, when we're losing the battle with ourselves, we're going to lose it with others. Amen. We're going to lose it with others. And after a while, it's going to be apparent. You're struggling with everybody. We used to have somebody in our church, no longer in our church. Seemed like every Sunday they came here, they're looking for a battle with somebody. They're looking for a battle with somebody. So we don't want to be looking for the battle and administrating Matthew 18 every Sunday. We want to take care of ourselves. That's where the battle is. So now the Canaanites, they were these pesky people in the land. And So the Lord gave the land of Israel to the Jews, where the Canaanites were, and this is a significant piece of real estate. You see, he didn't give the Jews the North Pole, where there are a couple of Eskimos, and that's about it. He gave them gave the land, as I mentioned before, between really three continents, and everybody wants that strip of land, and the worst people in the world were in the land. He did that on purpose. The only way to overcome is by trusting in the Lord. Trusting in the Lord. And so this is how the Lord proves us. And so He knows what we need. He knows what we need. So when He brings challenges in our life, these challenges hit us where it hurts. It hit us where it hurts. Now, some of your challenges, I might fluff off and say, well, that's not a challenge to me. But some of my challenges, you might fluff off and say, well, it's not a challenge to me. But he knows what's a challenge to me. He knows how to deal with this. And so he knew what the children of Israel needed. And since they disobeyed him, he continued to allow the Canaanites to flourish. And so we recognize that. Now we're in chapter 2, so it's kind of an introduction. Pick up where we left off. So the Canaanites just won't go away. And their old nation won't go away. So the Canaanites and the sins of the Canaanites. So we can't eradicate our old nature. We can't do that. We will have our old nature to the very last breath. And you see, with the Lord, when the Lord was on the cross dying, Satan used individuals saying to him, if you be the Christ, come off the cross. He was tempted to the very end. He's tempted to the very end, and you'll be tempted down to your last breath. Yes, to submit to the old nature and the carnality and so on. So that's what you have to look forward to. But there is a place for victory. You can have victory. Fill the Word of God, fill the Spirit in the Word of God, and submissive to the Lord, submissive to all those that are over you, starting with the Lord and working down. Wives, the husbands, children, the wives and husbands, or mothers and husbands, fathers and so on. Submissive to all those that the Lord brings in our life. So, now we're going to pick this up in verse 18. So, it's kind of where we left off. No, verse 16. Let's look here in verse 16. So, a little review here before we move on. So, the pattern that we mentioned there was rebellion, renation, repentance, restoration, and rest. That's the pattern that we already talked about there. And so then we see in verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. So the Lord realized their difficulties, so he raised up these judges. There's 15 or 16 people in the scriptures that are called judges or had the characteristics of judges. Samuel was the last judge. But the Lord raised up these judges. So these judges, in part, took care of civil issues. So if there's a controversy between two people, he could judge and take care of that. But they're also military leaders. They're military leaders, and this is what the Jews needed. They needed military leaders to help in these little hot spots over here where there was a battle, where the Canaanites were. So some of these judges were raised up as contemporary with one another. And so they dealt with a hot spot over here and a hot spot over here and so on. And so the Lord raised these individuals up. And nevertheless, in verse 16, we see he delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. And they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And so here we see their sin. Verse 18, and when the Lord raised them up judges, so here's the second time this is mentioned, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For he repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So here the Lord gave them spiritual leadership in the form of a man. And this is for their benefit. And and the Lord was with the man and gave them victory through the man, you see, the judge. Then here's one of our expressions, it repented the Lord, or the Lord regretted because of the groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So the Lord heard the groanings. So here we see the Lord is compassionate. So he knows the nature of man. He allows, when he allowed them to get into sin, rebellion, and then there came ruination. And then they started crying out. They started crying out in repentance. The Lord heard them. All right? And so he brought restoration in and then rest. But there's an ongoing pattern. So that's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible. 1 John 1:9 is the Bible because the Lord knows we sin.
Yes.
And when we sin and confess our sin, then we're restored to fellowship with him. So let's make sure we all know the verse. 1 John 1:9. First 1:9, if we confess our sins, John is saying. The Apostle John. The Apostle John hadn't reached the state of perfection yet. He still had an old nature. He still sinned. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For the believer, we're in the family of God, but if we sin while in the family of God, this breaks a fellowship with us with the Father. So we need to have the fellowship restored. We don't lose our salvation. Okay, so the children that are in your family, or you're in a family, you're in the family, you're secure. Nothing can get you out of that family, but you can certainly, young people, you can be at odds with your parents, and you need to have peace in that family. You need to make sure you take care of the whatever's brought the odds between you and your parents. And so here we have the same teaching. So here we see the Lord's compassion. You see, he could have said, no, you sin one time and I'm done with you. No, it's not how the Lord works. It's what the Lord told Peter there in when he asked in Luke 17. Luke 17, how many times do we forgive when somebody offends us? Seven times? No, 70 times seven. So we forgive. Lord's forgiving. We need to be forgiving as well towards one another. But anyway, we're back here to verse 18. So he's compassionate. We cry out to the Lord. See, so here's the pattern. The Canaanite pops up and he brings the sin back into our life. And we get involved in that, and we find out, you know, the Lord's dealing with us now. I don't like him dealing with me. So he's getting my attention, and he's tightening things up. And as the longer I go without dealing with it, things get tighter and tighter. I'm feeling crushed. I better cry out to the Lord. Okay, he's ready to hear. He's ready to hear. And so he hears our groanings. He hears our groanings. So anyway, now, as I mentioned here, the Lord brings a spiritual leader. In the Old Testament, in this case, is a judge. In the New Testament, it's the pastor. It's the pastor of any New Testament church. And so he brings individuals in to help keep things going. That's why all believers need to be church members and under a pastor of a church and as members of the church so that the leader here can lead them in the Word of God and continually remind them. And by the way, the pastor gets preached at first of all. So as I've gone over this message this week, you know, I've been hammered personally as pastor. Now I'm trying to get things right. Because I'm not perfect, so I've got things right now. I'm telling you. And likewise, these judges weren't perfect, and they had to deal with things as well. But the point here is God brings men into other people's lives to help. This dispensation is called the pastor. And there are other spiritual men. There are spiritual men in our church, and I'm thankful for them who help one another. But anyway, now, verse 19, and it came to pass that when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, and they ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. You see, so that's called addiction. More. See, if you don't stamp out the Canaanite and the Canaanite sin, you allow it back in, you start playing around with it. I can control it. No, it's going to start controlling you because it becomes an addiction. And if you don't stamp it out and have the victory, it's going to become an addiction. See, they corrupted themselves more than their fathers. They're progressing in their addiction. So sin is an addiction. Now, there are manifestations of sin. Certainly drugs, alcohol, nicotine, immorality. These are all manifestations of sin, and they're addictions. They're addictions. So they increased more than their fathers. Now, verse 20, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So notice, anger, hot. Not only was he angry at them, the anger is described as being hot. He was really furious with them. And he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died. So here's a commentary. Joshua didn't get all the nations out. He didn't get all the Canaanites out. The Lord used the word left there. Now notice the word left, which Joshua left, occurs again in verse 23. Therefore the Lord left those nations. Wait a minute, I thought Joshua. No, the Lord left them. And then in verse 1, and these are the nations which the Lord left. So Joshua didn't get all the nations out, getting all the people out, that is. Behind that, the Lord is the one who orchestrates all this, and so he allowed them to be left. He allowed them to be left. And so we see the Lord works through man's obedience, and he also works through men's disobedience. That doesn't mean the Lord's disobedience, but he works through men's disobedience. So here, verse 22, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. All right, and so the Lord Lord wants to prove. So if Joshua left Canaanites around, then now he's going to use the Canaanites to prove the next generation. And so if we don't stamp out the Canaanites and their sins, then the Lord is going to allow this to continue in our life to prove us. It's going to be an ongoing battle. Ongoing battle. So we have to get rid of them. And because he's going to prove us. He's going to prove us. So, like I mentioned, every day the Canaanites jump up before you get out of bed. They're dangling the sin there. And they're left around, you know. And so we need to have victory over them. He's proving us. He proves us every day. Every day, are you going to get into the Word of God? Every day, you're going to ask for the Lord to fill you. You're going to obey the Lord. You're going to be in submission to the Lord and those in leadership over your lives. So he's proving. What happens is when we don't respond, then we start to fail the test. He's testing us. And we start manifesting our failure here. And after a while, people begin to realize, you know, you're failing. You're failing. And so, because it becomes obvious. All right, so anyway, that's a little review of chapter 2. Now, we move into chapter 3. Chapter 3. And verse 1 says, now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel. So that's the second time we see that. By them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. So you see, this nation, I mean, this is the second generation after Joshua, didn't know about war and warfare and have the skills for warfare, because they were in the land, and those that were in warfare were the generation of Joshua and his men. But when those men died off, the next generation were already in the land, but they didn't know about warfare. And so now the Lord is going to use the Canaanites so that they learn about warfare. See, so if we're a soldier of Christ, we need to know about spiritual warfare. And so the Lord sends something along, even to the new believer. He sends something along, and all of a sudden the believer has to say, I need some weapons to take care of this issue. Well, the Lord gives weapons. We grow in our knowledge of that, but we need to grow in warfare. So we're a soldier of Christ. We're in the battle. There's a constant battle. And so we need to learn. Now, keep in mind with the this generation of Jews, you think they were going to sit idly in that choice piece of real estate and nobody ever be interested in that? Everybody's interested in that. Except the Eskimos. But everybody else was interested in that piece of land. And therefore, they're going to have to defend it. And so this is the nature of the Old Testament. As we'll see here in 1 Samuel, as we're talking about David, the afternoon service, David had to fight the Philistines. The Philistines were still around. And so, but they learned warfare. And see, here's the point. We need to learn warfare. We've got a spiritual armor. Let's review once again, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 comes after chapter 5. 5:18 talks about the filling of the Spirit, but involved in the filling has to do with warfare. So let's see, Ephesians chapter 6. Got the warfare here. Put on the whole armor of God, we're told in verse 11. When do we do that? Every day. Put it on. When you wake up, got your pajamas on, you get dressed for the day. Well, you get dressed physically, you need to get dressed spiritually in the morning when you wake up. All right? Put on the whole armor of God. You may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Word behind wiles there is methodius. Or we could translate that methods. He's got methods. He's a skilled warrior. He knows how to destroy man. He's skilled. He's had 4,000 years of experience. He's got methods. He knows what works. As we wrestle not against flesh and blood, demons are out after us every day, and principalities and powers and so on. So, we need to stand, therefore, verse 14, having your loins girt about with truth. You be in truth. Be in the word of truth. You be in the church of truth. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod, preparation of the gospel of peace. Getting ready, having your heart right so that you want to minister to others. If your heart's not right, you're not going to care too much about other people. And taking the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit. Sword of the Spirit, this is a little dagger there for infighting. The Lord in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, he used the sword of the Spirit to use scriptures to ward off the attacks from the devil. And so here's some of our armaments. So we need to know how to fight. You might say, well, I'm looking for that nice country church where there's never any problems and, I just go and enjoy life. And that's not going to happen. It doesn't exist. There's a battle. There's a battle going on. And you're a warrior in the battle, and you're either going to be victorious in Christ or you're going to be defeated. So here at Bible Baptist Church, we want some strong soldiers for the Lord. We won't succumb and get injured or have fatalities in the battlefield. But you can have spiritual fatalities if you're not careful. Because we're in a battle. We're in a battle. I don't know about you, but Every Sunday morning, the pressure increases, the battle increases. I'm serious, you know. So the last 2 months, it's easy to say, if it's not weather, it's sickness. If it's not sickness, it's weather, you know. But but there's other battles as well. Things go wrong. I hesitate to look at my cell phone after 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. What's happened? You know, somebody, you know, what's going on? You know, I have to, obviously, but there's a battle. There's a battle that's going on. So the Lord wanted to use the enemy here to get this generation to know how to fight the battle. And he brings things in our life on a regular basis to force us to put the armor on every day. If we were to say, Lord, I'll put the armor on. You don't have to worry about me. Don't bring any difficulties in my life. That's just not realistic. By the way, you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do it. You wouldn't put the armor on. I mean, why would you put the armor on if there's no attack? So, anyway, verse 2, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know and to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof. You see, so let's continue that. They didn't know how to battle. Now, you look back there in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua chapter 5. Remember, this is after Joshua crosses the Jordan. Now he's in the land. Joshua chapter 5, he has a visitation. The Lord appears to him. The angel of the Lord appears to him in 5:14. And he said, "Nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, "What saith my Lord unto his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, "Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy." And Joshua did so. Now, Joshua and the Jews were involved in a physical holy war. All right? We're involved in a spiritual holy war. Our war is a holy war. All right? But we have a captain. See, so the Bible uses this. The Lord is our captain, but he's the captain of the host. The Lord wants us to be victorious in the battle. Paul uses this to Timothy. Let's look there in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul uses this expression. He says in verse 3, 2 Timothy 2, 3, "Thou," referring to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." All right, hardness. There's going to be difficulties. Difficulties. War is difficult. War is hard. We're in a spiritual battle. "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he might please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So here, the soldier is single-minded. See, and we need to be single-minded in the sense that we're in a battle. And we need to be victorious every day. That if we're not single-minded there, then nothing else that we do is going to matter much. We need to be victorious every day in the battle. I think also this helps us focus on we're separated from the world. I think the separation message here as well. We're not caught up in all the little things of the world that are nonsense, basically, and unimportant and so on. We need to be single-minded here. We're in the battle. And the battle is tough and it's hard, and we need to be focused on the Lord and so on. So some people get caught up in all kinds of nonsense. Now, I'm not saying there's not a place for some things of life, but we don't get caught up in the world and a lot of nonsense of the world. We need to be single-focused as a Christian, separate unto the Lord and separate from the world. All right, anyway, teach them war. Verse 3, "Namely, five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonians And the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon until the entering in of the in Hamath. So here he now gives some specifics. So he's given a generalization here in verses 1 and 2. Now are some specifics here. The Philistines, they were down on the coast of the Mediterranean, down south of the Dead Sea in that area. And the Canaanites throughout. Sidonians, they were up on the northern side of the Mediterranean Sea, Zidon. And the Hivites dwelt around Mount Lebanon, so Lebanon was even further north of that, and then Hamath was north of that. So if you look at your map, you can see, so this is basically north and west along the coast where the Canaanites were prominent. And so they were there. Now verse 4, and they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So what the Jews had to do was to obey the Ten Commandments. That's a good starting place. Have no other God before them. That's a good place. And then also to trust the Lord for these military battles. Now, the Lord was good at conquering the enemy. He knocked down walls, you know, and cause enemies to fear, thinking they hear an army, and they all run off. So we've seen illustrations of that. So the Lord knows how to be victorious in battle. And if we would trust him, he'll help us to be victorious if we do our part. But their part was to obey the word of God. And of course they didn't. So here we have in verses 1 and 2, a generalization of what was going on, and verses 3 and 4, specifics, who were the Canaanites? Who were they? Where were they? And then verse 5 and following, we see the beginning of six cycles under Judges, taking us all the way through chapter 16. So chapters 3 through 16 talk about six cycles of the Jews. And they get into sin, and the Lord raises up a judge, and we see the pattern. They just go through this. Their rebellion and renation and repentance, restoration, so on. So we see six patterns, six cycles. And so verse 5 begins the first cycle here, which we'll look at next time. But here we have the battle at hand. So what can we take away from this passage here today? And that is, this is all for our examples. This is not just interesting history about people in the past that had struggles, but you know, we're Christians. Now, this is all for us because we are in a battle. We're in a battle, and we'll be defeated as a Christian in our battle if we're not careful. So we need to learn the example and learn the weapons of our warfare. We need to learn we're in a battle every day. Every day. Now, some days may be lighter, we might think, than other days, but we're in the battle every day. You that have secular jobs, go into work Monday or whenever it is and so on, you know the battle starts. You know the battle's on before you get out of the car at the parking lot, right? I mean, you know it's on. But that's God's calling for your life at this point, and you need to be victorious there. And victorious in your whole life, at home, and in church, and on the out in the world, you need to be victorious, and you can be victorious. In fact, you have to be victorious, because if you're not victorious, there's only one other option. You're going to be defeated as a Christian. And so let's look to the Lord and be victorious in the armor that he's given us. Our Father, we pray that you help us now to take heed of these passages, apply them to our lives, and use them as we are in the battle today. Thank you for our church members here. Help each one to be strong in the Lord, a strong soldier for Christ. I pray you bless us now, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.